Amen. Thank you, choir, for leading us this morning. Thank you, Chris, for directing this service. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12. If you want to grab one of those Bibles right in front of you, one of the blue Bibles, it's on page 945. Page 945, either right in front of you or maybe underneath your pew. We'd love for you to follow along. Matthew chapter 12, and we're just going to look at a few verses this morning, verses 38 through 42. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 42, again on page 945 of the Blue Bible, right in front of you. Let me read from the words of our God for us. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, meaning Jesus, said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there is no greater thought, there's no greater story, there's no greater thing than what we will talk about this morning, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Matthew proclaims here as Jesus explains to these teachers. I pray that you would teach us this morning the true meaning of Easter. I pray you would show us the true person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever asked God for a sign before. Maybe you've asked him, not necessarily a sign like a direction, like should I go to this school or that school, or should I marry this boy or this boy? Not necessarily that, a direction in life decision. But I mean like, God, show me who you are. Reveal to me who you truly are. I want to see a sign to know if all this that I've heard about God is true. Show me something in the sky, or you know, change this life circumstance. If you only do this, give me this, then I will believe in you. I need to see a sign, something that will prove that you're real. I've thought that before. I've told God to do that for me, different periods and times in my life, when I've struggled through my faith, when I've asked some really hard questions about everything that I think I stood for. And I've used those moments to demand a sign from God. Well, the Pharisees, These guys that study the Old Testament, and the scribes, the guys that are recording it, they've got together, and after Jesus has done some miracles, they come to him and they do that very same thing. They come to Jesus, and look in verse 38, it says, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Well, he's just cast out demons. He's just made somebody who can't see be able to see. He's already done signs. So they're coming to him with this request to go over and above and beyond what he's already done. They're trying to show that he is really not who he says that he is. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to see how Jesus responds to this request, this demand on behalf of these teachers for a sign. So how does Jesus respond to their demand for a sign? Well, he had three things. First, he doesn't give them what they ask. Second, he gives them what it is they actually need. And then third, he shows them what this sign is going to mean for Judgment Day. So first, Jesus doesn't give them what they ask. Look at his response. They say, "Show us," they demand a sign. He says this, "An evil and an adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given." So they're demanding that he shows them exactly who he is on their terms. And he says, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to do that." In our household, I'm not the smartest guy, but every once in a while we'll get into a negotiation with one of our children. And I realized pretty early on that I'm the parent and they are the child. And I'm not going to negotiate with my children who are 3 and 5. I will instruct them into what they should do, and they will obey. Those are the terms, right? I don't get into, if they disobey, and then I say, okay, you need to go sit on the stairs. Well, I'll go sit on the stairs if I can take my Barbie with me. No, it doesn't work that way in our house, right? Because I am the authority, and they are not. And every once in a while, these moments have escalated to the point where there'll be a phrase that some of you have probably offered up to your children. It goes something like this: boy, or in our case, girl, I brought you into this world, and I'll take you out. Right? I don't know. My parents never said that to me, and I don't know where I heard that, but that has come across my lips at moments in my life when I've been trying to exert my authority over my children. Right? Well, that's as silly as an example as that is, in some sense, that's exactly what is happening here. There's scribes and Pharisees that God created, that He owned, that they came from nothing. Their whole life belongs to Him. And yet they're showing up as if they're the ones in control, and they're saying, based on our terms, we want you to act in a certain way. The creation is saying to the Creator, you need to do what I say. And Jesus is saying back to them, you know what? One cannot enter the kingdom of God on their own terms. If you want to follow Jesus, you will do it the way that Jesus says and no other way. Jesus tells them, in no other words, that if you want to experience grace, it's not when and how you want to, it's when and how I will say. Just a few chapters later, Jesus is teaching, and a rich young ruler comes up to him. This guy that's done everything right, right? He's wearing his Easter suit. He has a very nice suit, tailored. It's perfect, right? And Jesus, he's going back and forth with Jesus. He says, hey, what have you done with your life? And the rich young ruler says, I've obeyed every commandment. I've done everything right. I'm wearing my suit. I've done it all right. And you know what Jesus says to him? Next, to show that it's on Jesus' terms that you enter into the kingdom of God, he says, sell everything you've got. Because what Jesus could see is he could see into the man's heart. And the man wanted to enter into the kingdom of God and keep everything that he had, and he wanted to enter onto his terms into the way of God. Jesus said no. So he grabbed the one thing that the man was holding onto more than God, and he said, give that up, and then you can enter in. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the same thing is happening here. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us. If we want to be a part of Easter, if we want to experience the resurrection and the life, we must give up everything and enter on the terms that God has stated. Jesus doesn't give them what they demand, what they ask. Instead, in the second point here, in the same verse in 39, Jesus gives them what it is they truly need. If you're here this morning and you've been asking questions about your life, you've been asking questions about God, you've been trying to figure some things out, you got something you really are wrestling through, what I am about to say is exactly what you need. It is exactly what you need for true life, both now and for eternity. What I'm about to share with you. Jesus says this. He says, I will not give you a sign except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. So what's the sign of the prophet Jonah? Verse 40. For as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish, you may say a sea monster, for 3 days and for 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. This is Easter, the sign of Jonah. They're looking for a sign, a greater sign. He says, I'll give you a sign. The sign is the prophet Jonah. He was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. He was vomited out. The Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, and he will be raised. I carry around in my pocket all the time. If you've ever seen my set of keys, it looks like I'm a janitor somewhere. I've got a ton of keys on here, right? There's about 5 or 6 to get in buildings or doors and everything at the church. There's about more than that that can get me into all the places at the seminary, right? And there's one key, though, that I don't have either here or at the seminary, and that's something called a master key, right? And I can get into all sorts of buildings in the seminary based on the keys that I have. But there's one person that has a key. He doesn't have to carry around all of these. He just carries around one. And that one key, no matter which door that he goes to, unlocks every single door. Whether you're in the president's office or in the admissions office, whether you're in the where they do the accounting and stuff, or whether you're over where they're doing all the events, that one key will open up every single door there is inside the building. I don't have that key. What Jesus gives these teachers and Pharisees who are carrying around all sorts of answers to all the religious problems is he gives them the master key. He gives them the resurrection that opens up every door inside of the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key to unlocking all of truth, all of life, both now and for eternity. The resurrection is the key. Jesus Christ out of the tomb is the answer. So, if you're like me, you've run into people who have questions about the resurrection. You yourself may have questions this morning. You may have walked into this room with a lot of skepticism about Easter. Did Jesus really have to ride? Was it a physical body? You know, what's going on with all that? Well, a lot of times Christians are the ones on the hook for this. And they're responsible for offering all the evidence, for offering all the answers, all their arguments to show that Jesus really came from the grave. And that's true, and that's okay, and that's what the New Testament does. But if you're a skeptic this morning, guess what? You're also on the hook. You have some questions to answer as well. I'm just going to go through a few quick things about who Jesus is and what the resurrection is and what Easter is that are answers that on your side you would have to give as well. Maybe you're listening this morning and you believe in the resurrection. These are good things to listen to for you, for people inside of your family or inside of your workplace that may have questions about Easter as well. Here's four questions that I think someone who doesn't believe in Jesus or Easter would have to answer. The first is, if they were going to make this up, if you were going to start a religion, then first, I think that Christianity is too unrealistic to make up. It's not the religion that you would conceive of in this day. A lot of times we'll think to ourselves, oh, these are first century people. They're easy to believe in things like a body coming back out of the grave, right? They're not educated like we are. They didn't get to go to school. If they would have just gone to school and had science like we have science, they would know that once a body doesn't have a heartbeat and a life, it doesn't come back. It stays there and just begins to decay, right? If they only were educated, then they would have known this. Well, guess what? A resurrected body wasn't something that most people in the first century would have believed in either. There's already guys that are around teaching like Plato and Aristotle, like Confucius, right? Those philosophies of life, they don't believe in a resurrection of the body either. They would actually wanted to flee the body. They thought the body was something bad. They would have not have tried to get back in it. You actually transcend, you come out of the body. Even within Jewish circles themselves, which he's talking to here, they were split on the issue. Not all the Jews themselves even believed that one day there would be a resurrection of the body. So if you're going to come up with a religion and base it on a physical body coming out of the grave and stake your life on it, you're not even starting from a standpoint that would convince most of the audience that you're trying to reach. So it's too unrealistic. Second, it's far too public. Think about this. You could overturn Christianity in the first century. All you had to do was come up with the dead body of Jesus. That's all that you had to do. All you had to do is surface it. This is an extremely public event. Pilate himself is involved saying, okay, who are we going to choose here, and which one's going to go up on the cross? Are we going to kill the thief, or are we going to kill this guy who claims to be the king of the Jews? Which one is it going to be? Okay, the people want him. Let's throw him up there. Pilate and the Roman execution system, their name and reputation's on the line here, right? If somebody can survive that and walk away, then this world-class, absolutely premier execution device that they're known for, all of a sudden they look like a weak people, and somebody can come away from that living. And so you're on the hook. All you have to do is show up with his body, right? So if there's rumors going around, oh, somebody took his body or somebody paid it off, like some of the rumors that were going on, all you have to do is go find it. If you're Pilate, if you own all the armies, you can go find that body, I promise you. And you can surface it, even to uncover what some people said was a lie. So it's far too unrealistic. It's far too public. And then thirdly, it's far too costly to come up and make this up. Imagine this, all right? You're walking around with Jesus. You're saying that he's going to be our king. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. You see him on the cross. Everybody knows that he died. You see him behind the tomb. Even if you were going to try to come up with a lie and say and steal his body so that no one ever find him, guess what? The second that somebody came to you and started taking your stuff, started threatening you, started trying to take your life, what all the apostles went through, the beatings they went through, you know what you're going to do? Somebody's going to raise their hand and say, hey, we were just kidding. He didn't really physically come out of the grave, right? It was a spiritual experience. We saw him. It was like his presence or his soul came back with us, and it just inspired us. That's what you would do. But every single one of his followers loses their life. They lose their family. They lose absolutely everything to defend a physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. It was far too costly for them to just go along with what people say was a lie. And then third, the account is far too honest. The account in the New Testament, you know what it says? You know who found Jesus? When the tomb was rolled away, you know who walked up on him first? You know who the first eyewitnesses were? They were women. Which in the Jewish day, in the court of law, a woman couldn't even stand up and be an eyewitness. It wasn't seen as something that was authoritative. So if you were going to come up with a storyline, if you were just going to make this up, give your life for it, there would be enormous pressure for you to change who the first person to find Jesus was. Because it's got to be somebody who's credible. It's got to be somebody who the people see as authoritative. But yet, you know what the New Testament says? They tell the story like it was. There were women who came and found Jesus. If you're skeptical about the resurrection, if you're skeptical about Jesus coming back from life, you've got to do something to answer every single one of these questions this morning. You've got to deal with each one of these. Jesus gives them the master key that unlocks all of life and all of the scriptures. And he says it's the sign of Jonah. So he doesn't give them what they ask. He gives them what they truly need. And then finally, at the end here, we see that Jesus tells them about the judgment day that's coming. Look in verse 41 and 42 with me. He does it from two different angles. He tells them about judgment day. First, he says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation, and they will condemn these people, including you scribes and Pharisees. People from Nineveh will condemn you because they repented at Jonah's proclamation. Secondly, we see in verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at judgment against this generation and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to see Solomon and the testimony about Yahweh. The Ninevites were far less enlightened than these scribes and Pharisees. They had far less privileges. They had far less knowledge of who God was and what his word is than the people who were standing there that Jesus was talking to. And you know what? They had far less knowledge and privilege than you have, than you've walked in this morning, even just by hearing this sermon, hearing what we've talked about so far, just listening to the words in the song that we're hearing. They have far less, and yet they turned their lives to God. They repented. Sitting underneath good preaching, going to a good church, going to a good seminary to get a good seminary education, that doesn't automatically result in repentance. It didn't for the scribes and Pharisees, and it may not for you. You have to ask yourself the same question that Jesus is forcing them to ask. Have you truly turned your life, all of your life, over to God on his terms? They were wearing the right clothes. They were keeping the rules. It didn't mean they heard Jesus' voice. It didn't mean that they turned to him with their life. What about the Queen of Sheba? Same thing. It says she traveled from afar to come. She heard about Solomon, everything that was going on there, and she had stuff, folks. I mean, she had stuff. The amount of gold that she dropped off and gives to Solomon as a gift is unbelievable. I mean, it is unbelievable. Thousands of pounds of gold. And she's coming about 1,200 miles to do this with this huge entourage just because she hears a little bit about what's happening with Jesus. You may have heard a little bit about Jesus. You may have heard a little bit about the resurrection. I challenge you to dig into it. Walk 1,200 miles and figure it out. Get to the bottom of it. Answer all the questions that you have. Maybe this little book will help you do that on your way out this morning. Read about it. Investigate. Find out more about the testimony of who Jesus is. The Queen of Sheba did, the Queen of the South here. And Jesus says at Judgment Day, she will stand up and she will offer condemning words to those that are right here in the presence of King Jesus. your life might not have as many reasons as you think you should have to believe in Jesus. As you may think that people who believe in Jesus, who follow religion, they're Christian, or that go to church and believe in Christianity, well, they have everything together, right? The people who actually do that, it's because God's blessed them so much that they're just returning to Him belief, right? That's not the case for her. She had everything that you could possibly imagine, and yet she still leaves that and goes to find out. She only had a few clues into really who Jesus was, and she tracked them down. So this morning, this text, here's what I think that it, at the end, here's what I think it's doing. As I think it's saying that Jesus doesn't give us what we want when we're demanding a sign from Him. He gives us what we need. And what we need is to hear the words that He offers to them, and that's two things. One is that you are an evil and an adulterous generation. Jesus sees into their hearts and He sees into yours. He knows that inside of your heart is something that is rebelling against God, going away from God, living on your own terms, not on God's terms. And then He says this, in the midst of your rebellion, in the midst of you living the way you want to live, of doing things based on your agenda, on your terms, you know what? 3 days in the grave. And then I overcame it. I didn't give you death. I'm not offering only death to you. I'm offering life. I'm offering the one who came out of the grave to stand in your place. If you're asking for a sign this morning, I'll tell you this. Jonah, the Ninevites, they're still in the grave. Their bodies or their bones are somewhere buried and decaying and rotting right now. Solomon, with all of his worth and value and wisdom, his body's in the grave somewhere. It's decaying. The queen of the south, same thing. She's in the grave. You, one day, the Bible says that everyone will see death. You'll be in the grave one day. And after death, we face judgment. And at judgment, when you see Jesus, when you meet God, the question is going to be, are you standing with those who have repented, or are you standing with those who tried to come in on their own terms? Those are the only two options that the Bible gives us. Jesus is even pleading with the scribes and the Pharisees here, repent, turn, accept the forgiveness of sins that comes in Jesus' victory over death. You want a sign this morning? You want a sign to know that God is real? Jesus Christ is your sign. Jesus' death and His resurrection, over His victory over death, His promise of life, that's your sign. That's all you need. Turn to it, give your life up, place it in the death of Jesus, and you'll be raised to the newness of life. Let's pray together. Father, we celebrate that Jesus is not in the tomb. And that although every one of us will face death and be in the tomb one day, that when we come to judgment, Father, we don't come trembling with fear. We come with hope. Because You tell us that those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ can be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, and they don't have to come with their own sins. So, Father, as people who have been made new this morning, we come to You in praise. Father, I know that there's probably someone in this room that doesn't have that same confidence, that doesn't have that same hope. That when they think about dying, when they think about facing judgment, that they have questions. That they're not sure what that day will bring. Father, I pray for them this morning You might give the gift of faith and trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That they would lay everything aside and they would follow the way of Christ, that they would repent of their sins, turn to You, and live their life for You. Father, I pray that we as a church would be a people who are regularly doing this, telling the story of the good news of Jesus, offering hope where hope is needed, and giving people the sign of Jonah, of a dead man who came out of the tomb and now offers life to all who would believe. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.